Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. We just ask as we study your word tonight that you will minister to us. Help us to see the urgency of the day we're living and to be faithful until you return for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 21, I delved into that a little bit. I want to back up here and start in the first verse because we're going to spend our time talking about Babylon tonight. And Babylon's a big deal in the Bible. And there's a lot that happened here around Babylon, starting back in Genesis, where Nimrod and the Tower of Babel and all that. And that was the symbol of man saying, we're going to do our thing in our own strength. That's what that tower signified. God came down in Babel there in Genesis. And he confounded the languages. So from what we can understand, the world spoke all in one language at one time. And then God come down and gave them different languages. And they were scattered across the earth. Now, there was a poster a few years back, probably in the 90s, from this European Common Market, is what it was originally called. Now it's called the European Union, and it looks like that union is the players that John and Daniel talk about. A lot of the players, countries, if you go back to those countries that are mentioned in Daniel and Revelation, are in this European Union, and they had a poster out in the 90s, I think, as they were promoting their unity there with that. And don't get stirred up about it. All that stuff has to happen. You know, we were studying this morning and Jesus said all these things have to happen, and so we can take confidence and he's got it under control. But they had a poster that they had circulated with the Tower of Babylon, and it said, let's reverse the curse. Let's all become one. And you know, basically what it boils down to is they're going to be in defiance of God, because this Babylonian spirit is Antichrist spirit, and it's a worldly spirit. Most of your religions started, false religions got their roots back in Babylon, and their unholy mixtures and all that kind of stuff. All that stuff was used by man trying to do away with God and do it his own way. And so they built that Tower of Babel, or attempted to build it. In chapter 20 of Isaiah, I meant to mention this last week, but it came up again today in my study. In that very first verse, it speaks of a man named Sargon, the king of Assyria. And Sargon, for years, this was one of the places that the world would poke fun of the Bible. Right here, because they said up until about 60 to 70 years ago, there was no evidence that Sargon was ever a king or anything. And this is one of the things that people would use about the Bible and say, see, the Bible just tells stories and it's not true. Until about 60 years ago, give or take a few years, they were discovered Sargon and his kingdom and things to relate with, around Nineveh and the Nineveh area. So he was an Assyrian king. So once again, God is true and all of us are liars compared to who God is. So time and time again, when they talk about the chariots and coming out of Egypt, now we actually, the technology we have, I have a book in my library that has photographs of the chariot wheels that are stuck in the bottom of the Red Sea where the chariots had tried to go through there. So we got evidence of all these things that God is true. So now what do we get down to? If people don't want to believe God, then they just have to, Jesus said they love darkness more than they love light. That's what it boils down to. You know, he's the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and he's frankly the only way out of here, and so we got to trust in him. And so God's word just keeps proving itself out over time, even with archaeologists and things like that. Now this, God's been judging all these nations, including his own people. He's been judging everybody. So this section of Isaiah is a picture of the world being judged. But Babylon in particular is what we want to look at now. The burden against the wilderness of the sea, verse 1 of chapter 21, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. And distressing vision is declared to me. A treacherous dealer deals treacherously and plunders. Go up, O Elam. Besiege, O Media. All its sighing I have made to cease. Therefore, my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me like pangs of the woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. So Babylon thought they were secure. You know, they had, you know, went away from God and not. And as the further that they got away from Daniel and the people that God had used early on in that kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar even, who had turned to God after he was disciplined, they just got further and further away from the fear of the Lord. And so that, but they thought they were unsinkable, so to speak. Was it the Titanic that when they sailed, the newspaper said, God himself can't sink this ship? Why do people say stuff like that? I heard one theologian saying all God did was dump out a glass of ice and the ship sunk. You know, just dumped his ice cubes out in the ocean and caught the Titanic and first voyage. I mean, it's the arrogance of men. I mean, we need to remember who's in charge. And Babylon had that same kind of attitude, of course, and Israel did, Jerusalem did. We got to be careful here in this country. I mean, it's not Iran and Russia I'm concerned about. Can I say it like a good old country boy? It's ticking God off's what I'm concerned about. That's the biggest concern. I mean, you get pushed. You know, I've said for years the worst thing that could happen to America is for God to say, I'm pulling my hands off of heaven. You guys can have it. You've done your own thing long enough. Go ahead and see what you can do without me. And I don't believe God's forsaken our nation yet, but, you know, we'd be the exception to the rule. That's one of the things that troubles me is just how many people in our nation, and even in our own communities, I'm not just talking about people on TV, although they set the bar many times, have no regard for God. And when I say it that way, I mean, I'm not saying they even hate God. I'm just saying, no regard for Him. No time for Him. No nothing. No faithfulness for Him. No nothing. No recognition that He gives them everything they have. None of. I mean, we've gotten so far away from regarding God and what we might would go to say the fear of God. So Babylon, they're haughty. For thus says the Lord, thus has the Lord said to me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, and a chariot of donkeys, and a chariot of camels. And he listened earnestly with great care. And then he cried, a lion, my Lord, and I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime. I have set my post every night. And look, there comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. Now, I would have said until 15 years ago, and some of you have heard me say this, I would have said until about 15 years ago or so, when I thoroughly studied the book of Isaiah, I would used to say that sexual immorality was the last straw, sexual degradation, I should say, was the last straw before God judged the nation. But I think that's the next to the last straw. After I really studied Isaiah about 15 years ago, I found out that idolatry seems to be the last straw. When people turn from God, and let's just use this chalkboard or this dry erase board. When people turn from God and start worshiping an innate object, whether it's a tree trunk like this tree or a whatever it is, that I think that offends God to say, I praise you, dry erase board, for giving me food and giving me life, right? I mean, the Egyptians had a fish head that they worship, flies that they worship, and statues of people who are dead and still in the grave, trees. That's what Isaiah says in this book. He says, You go out and cut a tree down. And he said, I want you to think this through. That's what he's trying to get Israel to do. You go cut a tree down. You make an idol. Then what's left of the tree, you burn in the fire. Is anybody getting this? The same substance your idol's made out of, you have power over to burn and to destroy. So that idol, you could destroy it the same way. But they don't get it. And why don't they get it? Here's what I learned about 15 years ago. So the reason they don't get it is they're looking for an idol. They're looking for a God, quote unquote, who's okay with the way they're living. That's why people turn to idolatry. And then some are born into it, obviously, and they are trained in it. But men who really, read Romans chapter 1, said they knew God, though they chose not to retain Him in their thoughts. They went to idolatry and sexual immorality. That's what Paul said. So people go hunt idols. If I'm not going to obey God, and I want to do my own thing, but yet I want to have some soothing of my own conscience, I guess, then I need to find a God that's okay with me. That I'm going to say this. That's why a lot of people won't go to churches that preach the Bible. They want a church that's okay with how they're living, even if it's not right. They don't want to be challenged with how they're living. So they want to find a church that reads out of newspaper articles or whatever. And there's plenty of them out there that'll do that. And not breach the hard subjects. Well, Jesus breached all the hard subjects. He talked about all of them. And he gave us, Paul did that. And so Babylon is, you know, we need to be careful and not go the way of Babylon and Jerusalem. Jerusalem went the same way. And what's worse about Jerusalem, they knew more about God than Babylon did, and they still went that way. And so he says, the carved images he's broken to the ground on my threshing and the grain of my floor, that I have heard the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you the burden against Dumas. He calls me out of Seir, watchman. What of the night, watchman? What of the night? The watchman said, the morning comes, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire, return, come back. The burden against Arabia and the force of Arabia you will lodge. O you traveling companies of Dinanites, O inhabitants of the land of Timah, bring water to him who is thirsty with his bread, with their bread. They met him who fled. So these others are joining, watching these people being destroyed or fleeing from all the destruction. For they fled from the swords, the drawn sword, from the bent bow, from the distress of war. For thus the Lord has said to me, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar will fail. And the remainder, the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar, or Kedar, your way, my way, and right way, will be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 5, and let's watch this unfold. And because Nebuchadnezzar was the king originally over Babylon. And then, let's go... let's go back to chapter 2 of Daniel. Let's start in chapter 2. So here's Isaiah. Now this is how big your God is. Isaiah's prophesying the destruction of Babylon before it happens. Okay? So Babylon is going to come in and ransack Jerusalem, take it captive. Going to steal away a lot of the young men and stuff and the families. And actually, God judged Jerusalem before Israel before he judged Babylon. And he told Israel, he said, I'm going to judge you. Now, when God got upset with Israel, his own people, he said, you've went too far. You've done things that I've not even... And Jeremiah, now you think about this statement. God makes a statement in the book of Jeremiah. He said, telling Israel, you've done things I've not thought of. That's what God said. And so God judges his own people, and part of their judgment is that they're going to be carried away captive. Now, he told all of Israel, his people, and this happened before he judged Babylon. He said, I'm going to judge you, and if you don't surrender to my discipline, wherever you go, I'm going to kill you. He said, I'll kill you if you stay, and you don't go into captivity, I'm going to lead you. So basically what God said, I'm going to let you go into captivity and under Babylon. You're going to be there, you're going to be under them. They're going to hold you captive. You're going to live under their rule. If you try to escape, he said, I'll destroy you. And if you think you can escape my hand, he said, I'll hunt you down into every land you go, and I will destroy you. Now, how do you remember getting ready to get a whooping? Did anybody ever get a whooping growing up? A whooping's worse than a whipping, ain't it? And have you heard the principal say, or your parents say, or your grandparents say, if you try to run, it's going to be worse. And it's going to be so bad, we're going to even make up another word. It's going to be worser. I had a friend of mine, his mom told him to go get a switch. He was in trouble. He went outside and brought a little twig in like that. It made the situation 10, I think she heated the furnace up 10 times hotter like they did when they threw. She didn't go get a switch. You know them willow switches that'll wrap. We had a bunch of black pines back in that holler. She went and got a black pine limb that's got them little stobs sticking off of them. Yeah, he messed up that day. So God tells him, now God's coming to Babylon. But he told Israel, he said, you can go to Babylon, you can raise your families, you can grow your gardens, have your vineyards, but you're going to be under their control. And he says, if you don't submit to my discipline, I'm going to destroy you wherever you go. Now he's come to Babylon, so he's getting ready to judge Babylon. Isaiah's prophesying. God's prophesying through Isaiah. None of these people had been judged at this point. When Isaiah's prophesying, he's telling the nations, get ready. You either turn back to God or you're getting ready to be judged. Now, that's part of my preaching, right? That's what I preach here weekly. People better turn back to God, nations, individuals, families. We need to be turning back to God or we're going to be judged. Because I believe we're in the terminal generation. So none of these judges, because Isaiah was entreating them like a father saying, turn, please turn. Put away your idols. Come back to God. Put away the things you trust in and come back to God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. All right, I love this story. And in chapter 2, it says he's reigning. And let me see where the dreams start. Yeah, verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the guard. Let me back up. I want to get the whole thought. Let me just back up. Verse 4. Then the Chaldeans spoke to King Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dreams, and we will give you the interpretation. So Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream. They're going to interpret it. These are liars, but they're going to still interpret it. They're going to tell him something because they won't save their necks. The king answered, said to Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you will be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made in ashes. So he'd forgotten the dream, right? And he'd had a dream. He wanted it interpreted, but he didn't want to tell them, or had he forgotten it? I can't remember. I should have started at the beginning. Doesn't see that he'd forgotten it, does it? Had a dream. My spirit is anxious to know the dream. So he's going to make sure they're giving him the right interpretation. He wants to know for them to tell him the dream and the interpretation, right? So he's put them to the test here. However, if you tell the dream and the interpretation, you shall receive receive from me gifts, rewards, great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And he answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll give an interpretation. Oh, they're going to tell him something because they're not going to be destroyed. The king answered, said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words for me until the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me an interpretation. So he put them to the test. He said, if you really are going to be a soothsayer and see into the future, you need to. Chaldeans answer king. They see they're pleading their case. They said, there is not a man on earth who can tell this king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. That's when you know the Holy Spirit's working. When you get information that nobody knows, right? That's how the Holy Spirit works. That's how I know when people give me a word from God, they've spoke things to me that I knew they had no way of knowing unless the Lord had showed it to them. It is a difficult thing that a king requests, and there is no other who can tell to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So now this looks like a bad situation. This is better than any movie coming out of Hollywood, if you put all this together. It looks like a bad situation, but I love Daniel's demeanor, right? For this reason, the king is trying to kill everyone. So with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered, said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men. So what do they do? Same thing we've been reading about David. They went to seek the Lord. They didn't get together and say, we better come up with some kind of plan or we're going to die. They went and talked to the Lord. And I love how Daniel's not freaking out. He just, hey, wait a minute, tell me what's going on. Well, tell the king to chill out for a minute. Let me go talk to God. So he does that, and the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So he honored, he praised. Daniel answered, said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and seasons. He removes the kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those. See, that's a man who understands where all his help comes from. That's where we all got to sit. We all got to sit right there and say, okay, what if I'm smart at anything or wise at anything, it's because of God. And I would challenge all of us to ask for wisdom. And I would challenge you to ask for it every day. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. And he says if we need wisdom, what? Seek God, ask him. That's right. You've been studying that, haven't you? And it's that is all of us need to ask for wisdom every day. We need to talk to God. And you can get that wisdom out of those Proverbs every day too, can't you? If you read one proverb a day, you'll get wisdom coming in because there's just so much wisdom in those things. It's difficult and that's going on, but Daniel's trusted God and he's praising God now. And he says, he removes the kings, raises up kings, gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. Wow! I mean, that feels good, don't it, when you read that? We're on the right side. God knows everything. Nothing's hidden from him. And light dwells with him. John said, in him there is no darkness at all. He is the light. And John said, there's no darkness in him at all. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. See, he attributes God's stuff with power. You know why? Because he come out of the grave. He proved that he is the most powerful one. And have you now made known to me what to ask of you? And have now made known to me what we ask of you? For you have made known to us the king's demand. So he's in a pickle, and everybody else is in a pickle. What Daniel's going to step up to the plate to do is save a bunch of other people's lives because he went and talked to God. There was a preacher I know who come home one day. He wasn't a preacher at the time, but he was a 17-year-old boy. His father was a millionaire several times. He lived in Texas. When he turned 16, his father bought him a brand-new Corvette. He just lived in a very affluent family. But he was miserable. His dad, they just had all kinds of everything the world had to offer, but he's miserable. So he come home one day and he told his mom, he said, I'm miserable. I said, something's missing, I'm miserable. His dad looked at him and said, well, said anybody that's got everything you got and miserable, said, must be on drugs. And his mom said, oh, she stepped up to the plate and said, oh no, my son's not on drugs, he must have a brain tumor. They had no spiritual sense at all. I mean, they were just oblivious to it. Finally, it worked out so long that they put him in the psych ward. And they were trying to evaluate him. Now, he hadn't been in any trouble, hadn't done anything. He just come home and said, something's missing. And from that, it went to this. But it was God's plan. He put him in this, and through the course of several days in this facility, there was a Gideon Bible. I should have shared this Sunday. There was a Gideon Bible that had been placed in the rooms there. And for your information, he didn't say this, but he told me this privately. The Gideon fellow did, Mr. Harris, that some hotels now are turning them away. Not all of them want them anymore. But he got some scripture. I think it might have been in John. And he started praying. And the doctor came in and he said, "How you doing today, Mr. Lee?" And he said, "I'm better." And he said, "You're better?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm better." Because they'd had him, on different medication. He said, "And why are you better, Mr. Lee?" He said, "I talked to God." And he said, the doctor said, "Right, you talk to," but they don't understand. But he gave his heart to the Lord, and he's been a big preacher for a long time, wrote several books and stuff. But God, He speaks to us, and He is our power. He is our might, amen. And He is our strength. He gives us wisdom. And God shows up when we need Him. Right? He is an on-time God. So it says, "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, and he said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation.' And Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah.'" So he's a foreigner, basically. And he's in Babylon. He's a foreigner. "Who will make known the king's interpretation?" The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar in the Babylonian, Chaldean, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king." I thought he'd get that in, right? "But there is a man who's really smart, and I'm him." See, but that's where a lot of the world is. Half the church is that way. Look what we did. Look at it. "But there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets." It's a beautiful. It's the same thing that went on with Joseph. Remember that? Joseph was an interpreter on the world stage. And God uses people locally. I mean, He uses people in the body to interpret dreams and have dreams. I understand that. But some of these guys were raised up for the whole known world to do that. "There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." So He speaks to him. He gives God credit. "Your dream, the visions of your head upon your bed are these. As for you, O king, thoughts came in your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this." Now see, I want you to leave here with confidence tonight. God knows every blade of grass you're going to step on when you leave here. He knows everything's going to befall you tomorrow. Get up and talk to Him. Get up and spend time with Him. He's in charge. Guess what? I love this word, and I've lost the word. I'm trying to remember it, but I keep telling you the definition. The Hebrew word says, God's already been around the corner before you get there. Remember me preaching on that a couple months ago? God's already been around the corner before you get there. Just keep walking. Build your faith up. Get in the Word of God and know He's in charge. He knows everything. He's in control of everything. He says, "You thoughts came to your mind while on your bed," verse 29, "about what would come to pass after this. And He who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living." You talk about humility. And that's what we've been seeing on Thursdays when we've been studying about David. He was full of humility. I mean, they always gave God the credit. Boy, we need to be right there, right? And he says, but I didn't get this because I'm smarter than everybody else, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation of the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, behold, a great image. And the great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of gold, its chest of arms and silver, belly of thighs and bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while the stone was cut out without hands. That's a reference of Christ. Stone cut out without hands. Which struck the image at its feet, iron, clay, and broken in pieces. Now, why did it strike the image at the feet? Because that's the last empire that will be up and running when Jesus comes back. He is the rock, right? He's the rock that followed them in the wilderness. He was the cornerstone, right? He is the capstone. He is the rock that's made without hands. And that the bottom of that image, which represents the old Roman Empire back together, the stone crushes the feet of that image. Why? Because as we're going to see, those other empires have already been destroyed. Now let me show you a couple of things. Daniel don't talk about, and we've went through this a lot, but let me remind you, there are 70, in this same book we're in, the English says 70 weeks, I'm going to spell this in English, it's how you say it. Shabuah is the Hebrew word that we translated weeks. Shabuah means a period of seven, all right? I've told you this many times, Hebrew is very contextual, more contextual than English or Greek, and you have to keep everything in context. In order for us to define what a Shabuah is, we have to take the whole context of the passage. So it's a period of seven. So Shabuah could be 7 minutes, it could be 7 hours, it could be 7 days, it could be 7 months, and it can be 7 years. In this case, it's 7 years, and we know that by the context. We know that by the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem and how long that took. We've studied all that. I've not got time to go through all that. But in this case, he says to Daniel, he's 70 sevens or 70 Shabuahs are determined on your people in this same book we're in right now. And that is 490 years. Now, before we took the liberty to separate them, Daniel himself separates it, all right? So there's a separation between 483 years of those, which is 69 weeks, and this last week, which is the 70th, is 7 more years. And we have easily, over time, we understand that that's the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation. Why the gap, all right? I'm going to tell you why the gap. I've probably said it before, but I want to retell it to you. Why did Daniel put the gap here? Because Daniel is talking to, I'm about to run out of ink, aren't I? Daniel is talking to Israel and everything that's going to befall them. All right? Israel is going to deal with these first four kingdoms, right? In this time frame, they're not even going to be a nation in between these times. They were lost. They just become a nation again in 1948. They didn't deal with all this other stuff going on. That's why them coming back to being a nation is so significant. It's a marker for us to understand that we're really close to this last week because God's brought them back home getting ready. They're going to deal with the toes. I can't draw toes. Sorry. Some of y'all, I'd like to draw some of y'all's toes. Nah, I'm just kidding. So they're going to deal with that last empire that gets raised back up in the end of time that the Antichrist takes over, right? So we got this time frame in here. So Daniel's dealing with Israel, and Israel's getting ready to go in captivity. They're in captivity when Daniel's doing this. They're going in captivity under Babylon. Then they're going to face the Medes and the Persians. Then they're going to face the Grecians. Then they're going to face the Romans. And then they're going to go away for 2 days or 2,000 years. And Rome's going to collapse. See, what's the difference? Let me read this statue. He gives them off here. He says, the kings, he says, "You, this dream you'll have an interpretation. You, O king, are the king of kings," in verse 37. Let me back up. I got ahead of myself here. You're watching, behold, a great image. The great image of splendor was excellent, stood before you in form of awesome. The image head was fine gold, its chest was arms of silver, its thighs of bronze, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of clay. So it's iron and clay mixed down at the feet. You watched while the stone was cut out without hands. You stuck the image of iron and clay, broken pieces, right? It was struck the feet. The stone didn't destroy the other empires. It destroyed the one at the feet. Well, that's when Jesus comes back. He's the rock, right? So when Jesus comes back, he's going to crush that final Babylonian-influenced, man-made, power-seeking, godless culture and spirit. That's what he's going to do. He's going to destroy that because that theme has run through the world. All right? And then the iron, clay, and the bronze, silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried away, and they struck the image, became a, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Whose glory is going to fill the whole earth? The Lord's, that's right. So see, this is prophetic. It's you got to always keep Jesus in mind. This is a dream. Now we will tell the interpretation. So he told him the dream. That's what he said. He said, you got to tell me the dream. You can tell me the interpretation. That way I'll know it's right. You, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength. Now see what Daniel did? He said, wake up, Nebuchadnezzar. The only reason you got this kingdom is because God gave it to you. You didn't get this on your own. And he says, and wherever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, he has given them under your hand, made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. So he tells him he's the head of gold of this statue. He's the first part of the statue. He has all authority basically in the earth at that time. That's the known world. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, so it won't be as strong as the Babylonian. And then another, the third kingdom abroad, which shall rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom, which will be as strong as iron, as much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, the kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. And you can read the history of Rome. It is the most fierce, dreaded kingdom. They ransacked everything. And they were hard to deal with, militarily and everything. So now, if we could see, I'll try to, you might have an image of that in your Bible. Sometimes they put images of that in certain Bible. This image he saw, he's the golden head. This judgment that we read about in Isaiah 21 that's not happened yet, it hadn't happened to Israel first. It happened to Israel first. Then he scattered them into the lands. Then he judged all the peoples. Then he regathered them. That's exactly what's been going on in our day. God scattered Israel. He was judging lands. And now he's gathered them back in, and now he's going to come back and judge the whole earth, but he's going to take his people out and then judge the whole earth. Then there'll be a new heaven, new earth. And this rock that's cut without hands just does that damage, and then it becomes the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord when he comes back and destroys that final empire, which is represented by the feet. Now, what's beautiful about this is the head is gold. The next part was silver, right? That's the Medes and Persians. Isaiah 21 said what? Wake up, Medes. Right? Wake up, Persia. They used another name. He's saying you're getting ready to overcome Babylon. So God denounced judgment on Babylon with the Medes and Persians coming in. Then after that, the Greeks come in. And there's a four-horned animal in this description of this, which represents Greece. Alexander the Great died. His kingdom was divided into four. It's beautiful how God just lays all this out. And Israel's having to deal with all these kingdoms until one day, after 483 years, Israel don't exist anymore. They're gone. And then the world is Gentile primarily. What did Paul say? He said, from henceforth I go to the Gentiles. Because the salvation now has come to the Gentiles because the Jews rejected it. And so this last kingdom was Rome, and it was bronze legs. Beautiful the way God... Why? Because Rome was divided, wasn't it? East and west, two parts to Rome. And now we see the beginnings of that old Roman Empire coming together with this European Union. All those countries that made up that Roman Empire are now together. Right, there's going to be a few come and go until that gets sorted out the way God intends for it. And then the Antichrist is going to rise up in the middle of that stuff over there in Europe. Maybe even with, it looks like scripturally, they're even going to have a league with some of the Arab countries. And the Antichrist is going to rise up and be the big dog. And then the world's going to start seeing it's all come together and finalized. So the Roman Empire is the only empire that wasn't conquered. That's why it comes back to life in the toes. The Roman Empire, the seven reasons Rome fell, you've probably read about that, fell from within. Nobody conquered Rome. Babylon was conquered. Medes and Persians were conquered. The Grecians were conquered. Rome wasn't conquered. She fell from within. She's going to come back to life in the toes, and that's when Jesus is going to come back. Notice the rock didn't come in and hit the head, didn't come in and hit the chest, didn't come in and hit the waist or the legs. It came in and destroyed that final man-made empire. See, that's what you got to remember. Forget the names for a minute and think about, just see that image as a godless, man-made way of life without God. And then finally, God comes in, His Son, and 10,000 of His saints, Jude said, and He crushes that final man-made empire, and then it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. All this stuff is types and shadows. So now, turn with me. How much time we got left? We run out of time? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. We may spend some more time on this next week. If we do, I'll bring you a little chart out here and give it to you. Revelation chapter 17. Because now Babylon's talked about again. See, Babylon's a big deal. You got to understand Babylon. I'm not trying to be a spoiled sport or aggravate anybody, but mistletoe and all that stuff come from Babylon. Mistletoe was hung over the door not to kiss somebody. Mistletoe was hung over the door for good luck. Those pagan countries did all kinds of stuff. Some of them did crazy stuff. They would take live babies and build a house around them in the wall and let them die in the wall. Yeah, it's crazy stuff. Well, we do crazy stuff today. I mean, we're just as crazy as they were. In fact, we might be crazier because we found more ways to do stupid stuff than they had. They didn't have a cell phone when they were. You can detonate bomb or anything with a cell phone, can't you? I mean, you really can. You can do all kinds of crazy stuff. Babylon, tell your neighbor, don't be crazy. Just tell them, say, don't be doing crazy stuff. Some of it's too late. Too late. So let's read a little bit in 17. We'll come back and work with Babylon, try to tie all this together maybe next week. Then one of the seven angels who, Lord willing, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked to me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, one of those countries over there in this European Union had a stamp with a woman riding a beast at one time. I don't know if they still have that stamp, like for letters and stuff. I mean, you're talking about flirting with disaster, which it's all part of God's plan. They probably don't even know what they're doing. He said, the woman sitting on the scarlet beast was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now, if we could just see for a moment what God sees every day, the filth, the sin, the death, the stench. How much sin just, I mean, whew. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw a woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now let's think about that for a minute. Who martyred a lot of the saints? Rome did. Who else martyred them? Israel. Israel did. Who hasn't martyred them? America. We haven't martyred saints. But other countries have. They've martyred. But the two primary people that have martyred saints are Rome and Israel. They've martyred Christians. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you a mystery of the woman of the beast that carries her and of the beast who carries her, which has seven horns. I know we're not going to do this justice. We'll jump back on it here next week. Which has seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So this woman, whatever she represents, is going to be riding Satan's thing, whatever he's doing. So he lets us know that this is Satan or one of the unholy Trinity, which would be the false prophet slash Antichrist slash the devil himself. Now, who's coming out of that pit? The devil's not in that pit. He's going to be in that pit on the 1,000 years, right? He's not in that pit now. Who's coming out of that pit? Oh, can I tell them that, Lord, or will I just drive them crazy if I tell them? Might be Judas. Two people in the Bible had very unusual burials, Moses and Judas. Moses, nobody saw him die or get buried. God, and that's why I believe he's the one that's coming back in Revelation, because in the book of Jude it said the devil wanted his dead body. Why? And he was fighting Michael. He wasn't fighting the pallbearers over him. And Michael's an angel, an archangel. He's not just an angel. He's an archangel. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer lost his spot. You're talking about way up in the hierarchy. Here comes Lucifer after he's been kicked out and says, I want Moses' body. Well, why would he want an old dead body? Because God's going to reunite Moses and send him back in the tribulation period. He's one of those two witnesses. And I feel very firm in that, because the ministries that go on in the book of Revelation are exactly what Moses and Elijah did. Also, Moses and Elijah are the two that appear to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They represent the law and the prophets. He represents life and truth. And so those are the two witnesses that the Old Testament prophesies about in Zechariah. He talks about the two witnesses. So there have to be two witnesses. So they're the witnesses. They witness that. They testify. But now the Bible said about Judas, an interesting statement about Judas, said he went to his own place. It doesn't say that about anybody else in the Bible. So some people believe that spirit of Judas is going to be coming back to the earth out of that pit and going to be a part of the end time. Makes sense. We don't need two Judases, do we? And before you freak out and say, God can't do that, let me remind you, you can't use God and can't in the same sentence unless you're talking about sin. That's the only time you can use can't with God. God can't sin. You can't use that with anything else because he can do it all. And so maybe that's mercy, right? Maybe that's mercy to use the same old buzzard that did it the first time, use him again, right? Instead of putting that lot on somebody else. So God can do that. I'm not suggesting that that's the way it is, but whoever is playing the role, the system and the player that beast represent, is part of the unholy Trinity. And the Bible said, you know what the Bible said about Judas? It said Satan entered him. Yeah, Satan. It didn't say he had a demon. It said Satan. Now you can bet this. Times I've dealt with demon possession, and if you've seen somebody and you think, boy, they got a devil, you know, it ain't Satan. It's some kind of demon. Satan ain't going to spend his time jumping in somebody like you and me. He's going to run the show. But if he jumped in Judas, and I don't doubt it because the Bible says it, and he knew that was the battle for the whole enchilada. You get Judas, if you can trip up Jesus, he wins. At least that's probably the way he's thinking. I guess he's that stupid. He's smart when it comes to dealing with us. He's stupid for getting kicked out of heaven. But, you know. So the devil knew how crucial it was to destroy Jesus and to keep him from coming out of the grave. Or actually, I submit to you that he tried to get him to stop the crucifixion. Because he sent people by to tempt him to come off the cross. Because if he'd have got him to come off that cross, there ain't no dying. If there ain't no dying, ain't no grave. If ain't no grave, ain't no grave going to hold nobody down, right? So I believe the devil was the one using people to say, oh, he saved others. You know how people ag you on? Well, he can't do it. He saved others. He can't save himself. Trying to provoke him to come off that cross. But he hung on that cross because it was the will of the Father. He knew what was at stake. But the devil entered into Judas trying to trip the plan up somewhere along the way. But he can't stop God. He should have known that, right? I mean, because Jesus said, I watched Satan fall like lightning. Now, when you're falling like lightning, somebody's picked you up by the seat of your pants and threw you out in a hurry. I got this image in my mind. I don't know if it's real, but of Michael just running over there and grabbing a hold of Lucifer and just phew, throwing him right out of the heavens. Saying, you're not even, you're done up here. So this beast is representative of some part of the unholy Trinity, if I can say it that way. The devil, the Antichrist, or this false prophet. And Judas, whether he's coming back, you know, to be reunited into some kind of situation similar to Moses, what it looks like is going to happen with Moses, we'll find next week. Tune in next week.